Let us now give our attention to the law of the Lord our God. And we take note once again how he addresses us in his law. I am the Lord thy God. And he addresses us as his people. And let us live as such by the grace of God, looking to him for that. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Let us sing in response to the law of the Lord, number 428, the stanzas 1 and 2. How blessed are the perfect in the way, who walking in Jehovah's law with pleasure, preserve their piety from day to day. 428, 1 and 2, and let us stand as we sing. Let's turn in the word of the Lord to Mark chapter 5, beginning with verse 21. And then just to take note that in your bulletin you have the parallel passages of Matthew 9 and Luke 8, respectively. Mark chapter 5, we'll begin with verse 21. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. Then Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind, and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him, and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him save Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth a tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado, and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And he laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entered in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha cumi, which is, being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straitly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. We'll read that far in the word of the Lord our God. Let's turn to the Lord and pray for His blessing upon us. Beloved, as we have been recently following the Lord Jesus in the Gospels, we have seen some fairly remarkable miracles that He's performed. A couple of weeks ago, we witnessed Him on the Sea of Galilee with a mere word, stilling the wind and the waves at His command. And they obeyed Him, and there was a great calm. Last Lord's Day, you may remember that we saw Him confronting a legion of devils who possessed two men. And their lives were perhaps the most horrendous example of evil and ill power that we'd ever seen before. And yet, Jesus commanded them to leave the men, and they did. And so the darkness had to flee. This morning, we're going to see something very different again. Something we've not yet experienced in our gospel series. And it's not so much what the Lord Jesus does this time, but rather the focus will be on the timing of His doing. Beloved, we know that timing can be such a significant factor. We may believe in our hearts that the Lord will help us. There may be times when by the grace of God we trust His promises and we rely upon His word, but then time goes by. And from all appearances it may seem that things are not going better, but going worse, that the Lord is not doing what He promises in His word. And maybe even things appear to be going contrary to the promises we're pleading. Well, those are difficult times. When we're waiting upon the Lord, when we're pleading His promise, when we're struggling, and we are wondering inwardly, to use the words of Psalm 77, hath God forgotten to be gracious? Or times when we get so low, waiting upon the Lord, feeling forsaken, that with the words of Isaiah 49:14, my Lord hath forgotten me. Well, beloved, come. We want to consider this sensitive and yet very important matter together. And we want to look to the Lord, even as we're listening, to learn not only something from the history, but also experientially, to be prepared by the grace of God to navigate such times when they come upon us. So our text is that portion we've read together, Mark 5, 21 to 42. We will be dipping into the related passages as you find them in the bulletin. So I'm just going to read Mark 5, verse 36, the key words in this history, where Jesus says to Jairus, Be not afraid, only believe. This passage we're going to entitle The Trying of Our Faith. And we're going to just follow this history as it relates, as it's related to us. First of all, the daughter of Jairus dying. And then secondly, we're going to see this woman who had the issue of blood and how Jesus dealt with her. And then finally, the daughter of Jairus raised from the dead. Now, Mark begins when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side. Much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. Luke writes, when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. So, with two notable miracles just behind him, first the trip on the sea, and then over in Gadara, casting out the legions of devils, Jesus arrives, as it were, back among his own people, the people of Israel. And as had been the custom lately, the multitudes were gathering together to meet him. And they said, the scripture says, they were ready to receive him. Now let's follow, boys and girls, what the Lord will do next. When you compare the three gospel accounts, something that I found very striking actually is a very little word. In all three, in this particular history we're studying today, they begin with the word behold. Mark 5:22, and behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. Luke writes basically the same thing. Mark calls him a certain ruler. And the fact that he's a ruler, a Jewish leader, warrants the word behold, because as we all know, up until this time, very, very few of the Jewish leaders believed in him. In fact, they were, at this point, his greatest enemies. They were the antagonists against him, the enemies of the Lord. And so we can understand why all three gospel writers, when they see this man, this leader of the Jews, coming to Jesus, falling down before him, it's no wonder that they say, behold, take note. And then we read, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and he besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. In the Gospel of Luke, we read, he fell down at Jesus' feet, besought him he would come to his house, for he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. This leader had a very pressing need. His only daughter, a 12-year-old, the age of several of you or near the age of you, she was very near to death. And this leader, having heard of the Lord Jesus, he comes to him, he falls down before him out of respect, and he beseeches him for help. Now, before we even begin to consider this, I think it's important that we learn something together when we read the scriptures. It's important when we're reading the scriptures, and particularly the Gospels, when we have different histories brought to us one after another, we have to understand that not everything that Jesus did is recorded in the Gospels. John says if he had recorded everything, the world would not be able to contain the books that should be written. And yet, we should ask ourselves the question, why is this history placed before us today? Why is this history placed in the gospel here? And what is unique about this history that we should take notice of? Why did the Holy Spirit prompt the gospel writers to record this particular story? I mean, we've already seen Jesus healing sick people. We've already seen time-sensitive situations. I mean, just a couple weeks ago, it seemed that if Jesus hadn't acted when he did on the sea, all would have been lost. So we've seen that kind of situation. What's unique about this one? You remember some weeks ago, the centurion. He had a servant lying at home who was sick. He said to the Lord Jesus, just speak a word, and my servant will be healed. So what is it about this situation? Well, let's keep our eyes, beloved, on how the Lord deals with this, and especially his timing. Now, this particular leader, unlike the centurion, he believed that Jesus needed to come to his home and to lay his hand upon his daughter in order for her to be healed. And therefore, he pleads with Jesus to come with him to his house and to do this. Now, instead of Jesus correcting the man and saying, now, that's not necessary that I come, I just need to will it, and it will take place, we read that instead, Jesus simply begins to go. He arose, we read, Matthew says, and he went with Jairus toward his home. Now, you could imagine, children, how encouraged Jairus would be. Here is the man who did all these notable miracles, and without a word, you ask him to come and to do this for you, and he's on his way. So what could go wrong? He starts for the man's home. What an encouragement this would be. Even though his daughter is critically ill and very close to death, surely no one would fall, as it were, out of the hands of this miracle-working prophet. Time was of the essence, that the prophet was on his way. The child would be well again, just like before. And beloved, we know these times, those of us who are believers. There are times when faith is bright, when it seems as though deliverance is on the way, when we feel encouraged in the midst of our difficulties, that the Lord is near, and that the Lord is hearing our prayer. And those are precious times. We don't know how, maybe, the Lord will resolve the issue, or how He will administer His precious comfort to us. We don't know how He will deal, but we just believe by the grace of God, like the Shunammite woman in Elisha's day, it shall be well. And those are wonderful times in a believer's life. When we're still in the storm, when the difficulties are still there, but God gives us the faith to believe that He is also there. And so we trust in Him and in His promises. And those are moments of encouragement and strengthening and hope. Surely, the Lord will not fail us when we put our trust in Him. But now, things begin to slow down. Jesus is going to be delayed. We'll consider that in our second thought, the woman whose issue was healed. While our Lord was traveling to Jairus' home, we read that many people followed Him. And then, young people, it says they thronged Him. That means they were pressing in on every side, undoubtedly to touch His garments or to hear a word from His lips or to receive some other kind of blessing from Him. And undoubtedly, that was a common thing. But you could imagine in the heart of Jairus, well, my daughter is dying and the Savior is coming, but now it's almost as though He's going at a snail's pace. Will He be there in time? And then, in the midst of all that, all three Gospels introduce us to another person who comes to Jesus, who has a physical need. It wasn't as acute as the daughter's need. She wasn't dying in the moment, but it was a long-standing need. We are told that this woman was slowly hemorrhaging. That means, boys and girls, she was losing blood little by little over time. And she had been bleeding as long as Jairus' daughter was alive. 12 years. Now, could you imagine having a cut or some kind of a wound that would not heal? Or that you had some other kind of an issue for such a long time? So we read she went to many doctors. They had tried many different things. She had spent all her money. And not only was she wasn't cured, but it says she was worse than before. So now she was poor. She had nowhere to turn. She was undoubtedly greatly discouraged, but she heard about Jesus. So this problem of hers would have been serious enough as presented. But there was a further complication. She was weak, yes, tired, undoubtedly, almost hopeless, unless Jesus could help. But the other problem was the fact that according to the Jewish law, anyone who had an issue of blood or some other issue like that was unclean. Ceremonially unclean. That means this person couldn't go to the worship of the Lord until they were cleansed. Could you imagine having a sickness that kept you from church for 12 years? And, to complicate matters even further, anyone with an issue of blood was not only considered unclean, but anything that person touched, anything they sat upon, the bed that they laid upon, anyone who touched this person while they had this issue, they would be considered unclean too. And they would have to be cleansed ceremonially. Clay jars would have to be broken if she touched those. A cup of wood had to be rinsed with water every time she touched one. You could imagine what a shameful, what a difficult, and what a lonely life she led. And you could imagine, had it not been out of desperation, she really didn't belong in this crowd at all. She shouldn't have been among all these people, because anyone who touched her would be considered unclean. That would be forbidden. If the people knew what was wrong with her, they would have cast her out. Now, beloved, this may sound strange to you, but where this woman was right now in this story is where we all need to be. We are unclean in God's sight. The uncleanness of sin. Scripture says all, even our righteousnesses, are as filthy rags. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. And not only are we unclean and lost, but like this woman and her ceremonial uncleanness, everything we touch as an unsaved person receives the taint of our uncleanness. Everything we do is tainted by sin. Everything we say is tainted by sin. Everything we think is filled with sin. It is all uncleanness. And as we touch others, no, it isn't a ceremonial uncleanness, but our influence on other people is negative. We lead them astray. We are not edifying. We are steering conversations in wrong directions. We're showing by our body language, by our facial expressions, by the choices we make in our lives, we're not interested in the Lord, or in the ways of the Lord, or the people of the Lord, or the word of the Lord, or the worship of the Lord. And so everywhere we go, we're infecting other people with our uncleanness. Now, the question is, though, do we recognize this uncleanness? Have we ever been convicted by this uncleanness? Have we ever cried out to the Lord, "Woe unto me, for I am undone. I am utterly loathsome in thy sight. I need to be cleansed. I need to be delivered from this uncleanness. I'm nothing but a negative influence to all those around me." Do we ever realize that? Or do we think of ourselves as just a little better than the other person? That we'll be just fine with a little reformation, with a little cleaning up. That we can get by just as we are. Well, this lady went to every doctor she could find. She tried every means she could. But she was none the better, but rather worse. And if you think that your decency and your church attendance or your faithful devotions or whatever it may be is a substitute for where this lady came, it isn't. You will be not the better, but the worse, unless by the grace of God you come to the place where you realize nowhere but at the feet of Jesus Christ as a humble sinner, you will find deliverance and cleansing. And that's where this lady ended up. No longer can we rest on the opinions of others? No longer can we be propped up by the things of this world. There comes a time that God knocks all of that out and shows us the uncleanness of our heart and life. And then there's one way left. And that's where this lady came. But now, this lady here, ashamed to be known, she thinks to herself, "If I may but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be cleansed." Now, what do you call that, young people? What this lady had? It's called faith. This lady knew she couldn't fix herself. She ran out of options to be fixed by others. But she knew in her heart, "If I may but touch his garment, I shall be saved." And what's really interesting here She comes behind the Lord. She thinks to herself, if I just touch His clothes, I will be whole. That's what it says in Mark and Luke. She came behind Him and touched the border of His garment. Now, it's interesting what the English is translated border. The Greek word is literally tassel. And every Jewish person, they would have on the four corners of their outermost garment four tassels. A tassel on each of the corners. And that was commanded by the Lord of the Jewish people in Numbers 15:37. They are to have these tassels on the corners of their garment to remind them, get this, to remind them to keep the law. That's what God specifically says. These tassels are a reminder to keep the law. And here this lady, contrary to the law, is coming to Christ and touching the very thing that reminds her, keep the law. Don't make up laws on your own. How do we explain this? Well, beloved, could it be that she realized that Jesus is the only answer to uncleanness? Could it be that she realized that she could never make herself clean, ceremonially or otherwise, through the law? That she had come into that. And that's where we need to be. That we can't achieve righteousness with God by being good, by trying hard, by reading more and praying more and seeking more and waiting more. That will all leave us short. It's when the Lord shows us that even such things are not enough, but that only the blood of Christ can cleanse us. So this lady comes. Now, we not only see the shame that this lady had to carry around her, but we see in the midst of that shame, there was faith. Now, mind you, this lady had no promise. God's word never said that people with issues, if they just believe that they'll be cured, they would be. There's nothing in the Old Testament for such people as this. Only when they were cleansed, there were sacrifices to be made out of thanksgiving. So she had no promise. She had no word of the Lord assuring her that she would be cured if she came. What did she have? What did God give her? He gave her faith in Jesus Christ only. Now we, on the other hand, we have so much more given to us by the Lord. We have His Word. We have so many promises of the Lord. So much more knowledge in His Word about Him. We have to say this. It is inconceivable that now in the 21st century, with of complete Scripture, full of promises, it's inconceivable not to come to the Lord. And yet, what is the reality? How many people routinely reject the gospel? How many people, though the word is right in their hands and right in their homes, are blind to the necessity of Jesus Christ, the beauty of Christ, the suitability of Christ? And as Jeremiah says, we instead hew out cisterns, broken cisterns that hold no water. We go to things that have no value. We place our trust in them. We have trust in ourselves. We think we know where we're going and how to get there. Shame on us that in the face of so much, this lady will rise up in judgment and say, I had none of that, but I had Him. And I looked to Him and was cleansed. And then we read, the moment that she touched His garment, she was cured. Mark 5:29, and straightway the fountain of her plague was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Now we read two remarkable things. First of all, the cure was immediate. And Scripture plainly teaches that the moment, by the grace of God, our trust is fixed in Christ alone, our sins are completely forgiven. Instantly, immediately, fully, and forever. That is justification by faith in Christ alone. But what else is remarkable? She knew it. She knew it right away that something had changed. She felt, the scripture says, that she was healed of that plague. Now, not all of believers have that. Some people struggle with assurance. Some people, it takes some time for the Word of God to truly build that assurance of their forgiveness. But others, it comes immediately. Where faith in Christ and the sense of healing happens simultaneously. And that is a tremendous blessing. But when, whether we feel it or not feel it, whether we experience it or not experience it, it is reality. And we are called upon not to believe when we feel, but to believe only. That when a poor sinner, by God's grace, is emptied of everything of himself and is brought to the feet of Christ and cries to Him and clings to Him for forgiveness, whether we feel the forgiveness or not, it's there. Because that is the Word of God. And no man has the right to change it. Now, the secrecy that she hoped for suddenly vanished. In Mark 5, verse 30, we read, Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, he turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" Now, boys and girls, do you think Jesus didn't know? Do you think she wasn't aware of who it was who touched her? Of course he knew. He knows everything. So then why did he ask who it was that touched him? Well, beloved, we've seen this over and over again. The Lord doesn't do great things for us just to do great things for us. Everything He does in us, through us, for us, He does for His glory. And also what happened to this woman, Jesus was going to make sure that it would be known how she was cured, that He, the Son of God, would receive the glory for this, even as she receives the benefit. She wasn't just going to go away receiving the benefits that He gives her without giving Him the glory before all these people. And that's why it is so important that we also be a thankful people. When the Lord does great things for us, say so. Give thanks to Him in the first place. But also let others know too, for their encouragement. What a wonderful thing that is when we may share with other people what the Lord has done in our soul, what the Lord is doing in our daily lives, to encourage them, not to discourage them, but to encourage them. The Lord can do that for you too. Look to Him and continue to trust in Him, and so on. So, he draws this woman out with the question, "Who has touched my clothes?" Now, the disciples, of course, they look at all these people crowding in upon the Lord Jesus. They think, what a foolish question. There's dozens and dozens of people every day who touch him, and why would he ask such a thing? Well, the woman knew exactly who Jesus was talking about. It was as though his word was tailor-made for her. And isn't that also our experience? We could be sitting in a congregation, listening to a sermon, everybody's hearing the same word, and sometimes it's as though the Word of God is speaking right to our hearts, right to our situation. We know it's directed to me, whether it's by way of conviction, whether it's by the way of instruction, whether it's answering questions or not. That's actually one of the most wonderful things a pastor can hear. How did you know? What was going on in my heart that you said such a thing? And my answer almost always is, I didn't. But someone else did. And it's a wonderful thing, even under the same message, where one can receive one thing and another something else and a third something else, each according to their need. Well, the Lord knows your address. He knows where you live. He knows what you're going through. And those are encouragements for us. Who touched my clothes? She knew right away. But the Lord was addressing her. and she had to come out. Luke 8:47 gives us some details about this. What happened next? When the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. There's a lesson in this, maybe two or three. First of all, she was afraid. It may happen that we are afraid too, even when we are cured, even when we are forgiven. Afraid of what? Afraid of deceiving ourselves. We may be afraid that maybe I made all this up. Did I really experience this? Was that really faith that I had? Am I really truly forgiven by the Lord? Is it that way? Is it that simple? That the Lord could do that for me just by a word from His Word. So she was afraid. She didn't want to be known. There was that uncleanness and all that went with it. So we read she came trembling before Jesus. But then the other important lesson is what she said. Notice she said what was wrong with her and what Jesus did to her. And beloved, if you ever share with somebody else what the Lord has done for you, be totally honest. Now, you don't have to go into all the gruesome details of what you were before. But for salvation to make any sense to anybody, they need to know from what we've been delivered. And sadly, there are people that you speak to today, they can tell you all about how the Lord is their Savior and has delivered them and is their King and they believe in Him. And you ask them, from what did He deliver you? And they don't have an answer for that. Or they have some generic answer. Or they say, well, He delivered me from drugs, or He delivered me from this or from that. But you don't hear, He delivered me from sin. And I say this because the word sin is disappearing from the vocabulary of our country. You never hear it anymore. You don't read it in the papers. You'll never hear it in the news. No politicians speak about it anymore, or hardly any. So when we speak to others, don't forget sin. I was a great sinner. I was in bondage to sin. I tried all these remedies for my sins to no avail. But let me tell you what the Lord did. So don't just tell them, well, I had a bad character, or I was lazy before, or the Lord gave me work to do, or anything. No, get to the heart of the matter. This lady had to lay it all on the line in front of all those people. This is what I was, and this is what He did for me. Again, be careful not to go into lurid details that may tempt other people. That's not necessary. But you may say, this is the pit, a pit of sin from which the Lord delivered me, because that is what glorified God. And it teaches people about salvation. He's not a God who gives us jobs. He's not a God who only cures diseases, who makes us cheerful when we're depressed. He's a God who forgives sin. And that's the bottom line. So let's not forget what she says here. So the Lord in response says something both comforting and reassuring. In Luke 8:48 we read, and she said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. What a beautiful way to address her. Daughter. What does he mean by that? Well, she would be, like he said of the publican, Zacchaeus. He said, today, a son of Abraham. She, a daughter of Abraham. She is a daughter of faith, a woman of faith. Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Be of good comfort. The Lord hath made thee whole. Now, Jesus is not saying that faith by itself, in and of itself, made her whole. That somehow it was something in her that achieved this cleansing. But of course, we understand him to mean faith is the instrument that God gave her, the means that God gave her that brought her to him. And that coming in contact with him, it is he that delivered her. If she had no faith, if she had not believed, she would have stayed away, and she would have yet been in her diseases. And then go in peace. Those are precious words, beloved. Those are the words of Christ to all and to any who come to Him in such a way, who trust in Him, who lean upon Him, who cry out to Him, who depend upon Him alone. Now, it may not feel like peace, but it is peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now, this is all happening, and who's standing there watching? Jairus. Now Jesus is turning around, talking to this lady. Time is going. His daughter is dying. Now, on the one hand, you could imagine him being encouraged. Here's another proof of his ability to cure the difficult cases. So on the one hand, that. But on the other hand, time is running out. Things have slowed down. If he doesn't get there soon, then what? Well, then what? The next thing that happens was unthinkable. The absolutely unthinkable happens. Mark says, while Jesus is speaking to this lady, imagine, while he's saying to her, go in peace, your faith has saved thee. In that very moment, messengers come from the ruler's house. Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the master any further? Now, children, didn't Jairus have faith too? Didn't he come first to Christ before this woman? Wasn't Jesus on his way? And now it's too late, or so it seemed. She's dead. And to make it harder, they say, why trouble the master anymore? In other words, there's nothing more to be done. It's too late. Now you could imagine what it was like for Jairus to hear this. First of all, heartbreaking. His only daughter, 12 years old, dead. So there's that natural grief which would break anyone's heart. But on top of it, what is he to make of Christ now? Is somehow this prophet deficient? Is it really true he's not able to save every who come to him? Does he let people down who approach him in need? I think those of us who are born again know exactly that feeling. We beseech the Lord for this or for that, maybe for years, praying for someone or praying over a situation or an abiding sin in our own lives, praying against that, struggling and wrestling with the Lord and pleading His promises, days of hope, days of discouragement. And then we see someone else seemingly just come along and believe, and right away, deliverance, prayers answered. And we may sit there and think, now, is there something wrong with me, maybe? Maybe my faith is deficient. Maybe I am mistaken. I see others, they come to Him, they receive it, and I sit here and nothing happens. Or is there something wrong with Him? Maybe the Lord doesn't know me after all. It's this, beloved, that makes this story, this history, peculiar in Scripture. But then what's really, really beautiful. We read in Mark 5:36, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken. In other words, your daughter is dead. As soon as he heard that, he says to the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. And that brings us to the very heart of what makes this history unique. He receives the devastating news. And in that moment, Jesus, as it were, reaches in. Fear not, only believe. Well, we'll see the result of this after we sing. Let's sing 380 all stanzas. This is a psalm written about the Jewish people in captivity. And that's kind of where Jairus is spiritually right now. By Babel's streams, or by Babel's riverside, we sat in tears, remembering Zion's pride in former years. While on the weeping willows there were hung, the harps our grief had silenced and unstrung. 380, all stanzas, let's stand. In Mark 5:36, we read that our Lord says, "Be not afraid, only believe." Luke gives us a little more detail. He says, "Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole." Beloved, this teaches us a very important lesson, if not several. First of all, the Lord does not always prevent difficulties from happening to us. Being a God-fearing person does not mean that our trust in the Lord wards off every providential difficulty. We know this to be true. However, when troubles and trials come, despite prayer, despite trusting in Christ, despite the firm belief in His Word, by God's grace, our Lord is not absent in those moments. It may feel like He is a million miles away. It may feel like He hasn't kept His word. It may seem like our trust was betrayed. But it is not so. His promise is and remains, "I am with you always, even unto the end." So in the darkest moments, in the deepest trials, when it seems like faith has been dashed to pieces by one providence after another, He is there. He is with you. He is faithful. Amen. "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee." The three friends of Daniel had to go in the furnace. But thanks be to God, the Son of God was with them. We saw with the storm at sea, Jesus contrasts faith and fear. Don't be afraid, only believe. Now, Jairus had every reason to be afraid, to be fearful. But the Lord says to him, "Do not fear, do believe." His daughter was dead, it seemed hopeless. But the Master says, "This is not the time to fear, but to trust." And then Jesus, according to what Luke tells us, assures the man, his daughter will be healed. Now, what we should not understand also with this history is that somehow the daughter's being raised from the dead is dependent on Jairus believing. The Lord doesn't say that. He says, "Don't fear, do believe, and your daughter will be raised." Not, "Your daughter will be raised if you believe." The Lord isn't waiting for our faith. The Lord, even in the midst of our struggles and unbelief, goes through with His purposes to the strengthening of our faith. This is the heart of the gospel. It is not as though God says to us this afternoon, "You have no reasons to fear." When our eyes are open to see what we are by nature, when we see that we justly deserve hell on account of sin, when we think of the myriad of reasons why God should forsake us and abandon us, there's all kinds of reasons to fear. But our Lord says, "That's not what I want from you. That is not helpful or glorifying to me." In those moments of fear, turn. Turn to me. We are to quench our fears in faith. We are to turn in the midst of our impossibilities to the rock of certainty. We are to rely upon Him, come what may. And it appears from Matthew chapter 9:18 that Jesus' words actually helped this man's faith, because at some point we read that the ruler said to Jesus, "My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her and she shall live." Now, Jairus' meaning may not seem certain, but the Greek expression, it says, it's translated here, "even now dead," which means in the Greek, at this present moment, just now, she's dead. So there came a point where after he received that news, this man did believe. He said, "Even though it seems impossible, come anyway and lay your hand upon her and she shall live." So they arrive at the home. There's all kinds of noise, weeping and wailing of people, lamenting the death of this child. Mark tells us that Jesus says to the crowd, "Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth." Matthew says, Jesus commanded them to leave. "Give place," he says, "out of the way, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth." That was a challenging statement, wasn't it? Because these people, they thought they knew better. They knew that the girl was dead, and here comes the prophet of Nazareth, in their mind too late, and telling them that she's asleep. Now, this should be familiar territory to those of us who believe. To really all of us. What are we going to believe? What we think, what we see, what we know, or the Word of God? Is it going to be sight that rules our life? How we feel, what's happening, the circumstances, what people say? Is that determines reality, or does the Word of God determine reality? The Word of Christ. Well, each of the gospel records gives us their reaction. They laughed him to scorn. Now, that's an English idiom. Literally, in the Greek, they derided him. They mocked him. They jeered him. We would say today, they made fun of him. Now, even if they believed, as they did, that he was totally wrong, what an awful reaction. Especially with the grieving parents standing there to mock with him and to jeer him at such a moment as this. What an evidence, to me anyway, that their grief was as fake as they were. Well, Jesus pays them no mind. "Out with you," he says. And he takes the parents, he takes his three closest disciples, Peter, James, John, as witnesses. And Mark tells us in greatest detail what happens next. When he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him. And he entered in where the damsel was lying, took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, "Talitha kumai," which is being interpreted, "Damsel, I say unto thee, arise." And straightway the damsel arose and walked. Now, why did Jesus put those people outside? What a great opportunity to say, "Well, watch this." Well, beloved, they would not be privileged to see the miracle of the Lord. Their reaction to him disqualified them from this privilege. And how often today, when you actually think about it, the world is not privy to the miracles of grace that happen in people's lives very often. The things that happen in this sanctuary, the things that happens in our home, when the Lord uses His Word to turn a sinner around, the world is not allowed to see that. They're outside today, having their fun and games, while we sit in here seeing the work of the Lord taking place. So it is a privilege. Let's never forget that. It is a privilege that not everyone has to see the great works of God. You remember the generation that followed Joshua? That was their undoing. They saw not the works of the Lord, and they turned from Him. So if you're a young person or someone and you've grown up in a home or in a church and you've seen God changing lives, count it a privilege, count it a blessing that you've been witness to these things. Now, the young girl, true to Jesus' word, she rises up, she walks about. Jesus raises the dead. He did so a few times physically. He does so many more times spiritually. Amen. Like all his miracles, we remember the miracles are signs that point us to that which he does spiritually. What a beautiful picture we have here. This lady was dead. And she hears the voice of Christ and she's alive. Luke tells us that the parents were astonished. Now, it's interesting. One of the parents was Jairus. He had believed earlier on. He had said after he received the news, if you come to my house and speak a word or put your hand on her, she'll rise up. He had the faith. And yet he's astonished. Now, isn't that often our case to our shame? That when God actually keeps His word, when He actually does fulfill His promises, when He does do for us what He says He does for us, we're surprised. Why should we be? Now, I know we're surprised that He does anything for us because of our unworthiness, but why are we surprised that He does things to His glory, that He says He will do in our lives? We should not be surprised. But then, something very interesting. Luke tells us Jesus charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Don't say a word about what you saw to anybody. Now that may be puzzling. And how could this miracle be hid? I mean, in a few moments, this girl's going to walk out of the house and everybody's going to know. What's the point of him saying this? Well, beloved, the Lord is not interested in the world being his witnesses. When he rose from the dead, when he ascended from the dead, he didn't show himself to everyone. He showed himself to the 12. He showed himself to the women. He showed himself to 500 brethren at once. The Lord chooses and prepares those he will have to witness for him. And in this case, they didn't believe him before. They would not be privileged to hear the parents' eyewitness account now. And I want to warn those of you who have heard the word of the Lord and turned your back on it repeatedly. There may come a day that you're going to pay the price for your unbelief. That the Lord is not going to speak to you anymore. He's not going to warn you anymore. He's not going to let you be privy to the works of the Lord. You want to go out in the world? He may very well go out in the world. And then what you will see is the world. And nothing more. And that's a terrible judgment. They would not have the privilege of hearing the parents' eyewitness account of what they saw. That happens today to so many people who were brought up just like we are in this church, and they go out into the world, and then God simply seals their doom by keeping from them the glorious matters that they used to mock and scorn in their hearts about. Now, true to form, Matthew tells us, and the fame thereof went abroad into all the land. So it wasn't that the miracle could be kept secret. So what happens? Those who were mocking, those who were jeering, they are put to shame, proven wrong again by faith in Christ. But would they learn now? Would the multitude say, oh, we were utterly mistaken, this is Messiah, we will follow him? It doesn't change anything. Proven wrong again, as the world always is, the sign couldn't be clearer, more astonishing, that this man can raise the dead. I don't doubt but that many in that same crowd were standing there, crucify him. Away with him. How many evidences of God's goodness have we seen? How many lives have we seen changed? How many wonders of the Lord have we seen in our lives, in nature, in providence, lives of people we know? Let's pray God that we may learn to trust in Him ourselves and to rely upon Him. Now I love the way the history ends. Two of the gospel writers conclude by saying, and He commanded that something should be given her to eat. Now that may strike us as a little peculiar. Couldn't the Lord who raised this girl from the dead also given her some strength? But He says, make sure you give her something to eat. I think the lesson is obvious and it's wonderful. Our Lord doesn't just take care of the big things, the storms and the legions of devils. He takes care of the little things. He makes sure that this woman received a meal. He could have strengthened her Himself, but in this case, use the means. Provide her some food. That's one of the most comforting parts of this history of all. He takes care of everything. An old minister we used to know, he said, when Jesus comes, He brings everything along. Amen. There's nothing missing. So, does that mean we'll be rich? No, we're not saying that. But He knows your needs. Large and small, great and small. The same one who raises from the dead is the same one who provides our daily food. Now, one more matter, and then we close. It's not in this history, it's not in the other Gospels, but it's so related to this, we couldn't possibly not say it. Jesus spoke to this lady and raised her from the dead. There is a day coming when He will speak again and He will raise everyone out of the graves. The trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised. Now, Daniel, the book of Daniel 12:2 tells us some will be raised to everlasting life. Some will raise to everlasting contempt. I think the lesson is pretty important to hear. Much better it is to hear His voice now, to trust in that voice now, to obey that voice now than then. Then when you hear that voice, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, but not everyone will be saved. There'll be a numberless multitude praising Him at His right hand. But there will also be a large number of people raised from the dead, and off they will be sent to everlasting contempt. You're going to hear the voice of the Lord now, or you're going to hear the voice of the Lord later. And I think the obvious choice is to hear Him now. Then it'll be too late. Then you'll be consigned to everlasting torments. Then you will fall, as Hebrews says, into the hands of the living God. Blessed are they who, on the other hand, come as this woman did. Come as Jairus did. Come in the midst of impossibilities. Come unclean from head to toe. And yet find in Him all that they need now and in eternity. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Let us pray.